In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. These last 10 years, I lost three different people that were very important to me, spiritually speaking. One was my confessor for over 10 years. His name was Hiram McHariton. And Hiram McHariton had spent 10 years on Mount Athos before opening a skeet in Pennsylvania. But then, because of some property mix-ups, he got into a lot of trouble monetarily because the government wanted to take more money than he thought that he owed. So what he had to do is he had to stop and then begin working as a truck driver for almost 10 years after that. Now, Hiram McHariton was not a prodigal by any means, but he did have a turning point, because as he was working in this truck driving industry, he began to get pulled more and more away from his monastic calling. But then finally, towards the end of his life, he called me up one night and told me that he had developed lung cancer and that he wasn't going to have it treated. And of course, I protested with him about this, but he was adamant he wasn't going to have it treated. But that he came back to his monastic life with a real fervor, a greater fervor than he had before. And it was a wonderful thing to see. And actually, though, my last conversation with him was really difficult because he was angry at me about something. And his last words to me were, "Father, you don't listen." Now, my wife's laughing at this but in this particular case, he was right. I wasn't hearing what he was saying to me. But as it turns out, that was a great gift to me because it drove some things home with me that I needed to hear. Another person that I lost was a godson, another monk. His name was Hiram Monk David. Now, David was in the Western Rite and at the age of 46 was told that he had a brain tumor and had to have surgery. And it was a very difficult tumor. But they took it out. It was all contained, even though it was a very virulent nature. And 6 months later, after some treatment with chemotherapy, they did an MRI on him, and they could not even tell that he had had a tumor. Well, this lasted for about 5 years. And during that 5 years, I saw another qualitative change in his spiritual life, the things that he was doing, the things that he had come to realize. It was a beautiful thing to see. And then, unfortunately, one day he called me up on the road driving from Jacksonville, where he was located, to Mobile, Alabama, where his parents were to visit them, and he had a seizure on the road. But he was able to get off the road until it passed. He went into the doctor, and sure enough, this tumor had returned in multiple parts. And within a year, he was gone. But all that time that I talked to him, I again could see a really qualitative change in what had happened to him during this time. It was wonderful to see. The third was my friend Father Jacob, whom a lot of you know. Now, Father Jacob was a little bit different in that there was no real return of a prodigal. Father Jacob seemed to be in an absolute hurry to get out of here, to go to the other side, in fact. And I remember the night that I went over to the hospital to see him. And he was lying there, and it wasn't determined yet, really, whether he had reposed or not. And I leaned over to him, and I whispered in his ear, and I said, "Father, pray for me, as I will pray for you always." And indeed, I remember him at every divine liturgy after that. But Father Jacob was someone who also, in the very brief period of time before he found out about his illness, you could tell there was something different. You could tell he had a longing for another type of life, for a deeper experience with God. Now, what does all this have to do with the prodigal son whom we talk about today? Well, prodigality in general was something that is really upon all of us in many, many ways, because we don't return to God the way that we should. We don't pay attention to God while we are here. And I wanted to read a little bit from The Way of the Ascetics, my favorite book. I would not trade this book for almost any other book in the world, except maybe the Holy Scriptures, where Tito Coleander talks about this. And I've read this before, and I'll probably read it 1,000 more times. He says, "If you wish to save your soul and win eternal life, arise from your lethargy, make the sign of the cross and say, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Faith comes not through pondering, but through action. Not words and speculation, but experience teaches us what God is. To let in fresh air, we have to open a window. To get tanned, we must go out into the sunshine. Achieving faith is no different. We never reach a goal by just sitting in comfort and waiting, say the Holy Fathers. Let the prodigal son be our example. He arose and came. And I think that is the key to all of this here. The fact that we have to turn ourselves. Now what happens? This is, of course, the Sunday of the prodigal son. The parable is known as the parable of the prodigal son, but it's really not. This parable is about the love of God. That's what it's all about. For the prodigal wanders off. He demands, before his father is even gone, half of his inheritance. The father, out of love, grants it to him. He goes off and wastes it in riotous living. He goes into a far country, it says, far away from the grace of God. And then after a while, because when you're living in that manner, nothing is ever satisfying to you. Nothing. You want more and more and more. And then the worst thing that could happen did happen. It says that there was a famine that arose in the land. And so the things that he was seeking were even more difficult to come by for him. He didn't know what to do. He finally went and joined that citizenry and was allowed to feed the swine. And after a while, the husk that he was feeding the swine began to look good to him because he had nothing else. And then what did the scripture say? He came to his senses because he was in a senseless place. What was he doing? He was immersing himself in sin and degradation, and that is completely senseless. So by saying that he came to his senses, it means that he returned to grace. He returned to those things that God gave him. He returned from that life of degradation back to the life of grace. And he comes back to his Father. But this is not the Father. This is not God that we hear of so many times today. I was listening on the television not too long ago and hearing some of the most profound idiocy that I've ever heard in my life coming from television preachers. And then I turned on to Joel Osteen, who began to keep spouting some of the craziest nonsense I've ever heard in my life about who God is and what he does. He's either the mean guy in the sky, or on the other hand, he's Santa Claus coming to town to give you all of those good things that you know you're going to get this year, that you know that you deserve. Your life is about to turn around, etc., etc. Utter rubbish. I mean, to hear people preaching about God like that with absolutely no knowledge of who he is remarkable to me. But in this parable today, we hear how God really is. What did God do? Did he say to his son, well, you know, your best days are ahead of you? No, he didn't. Did he condemn him? No, he didn't. Did he set out hoops for him to jump through or a particular path that he had to go through in order to return? No, he saw him from afar off, the scriptures say. And possibly because he was looking that grace directly into his son while he was still in the far country and was coming to his senses to turn and come back to the grace of God. He wasn't mean to him. He ran to him. He embraced him. He put a ring on his fingers and clothed his feet with sandals and put a robe around him and brought him back and said, now's the time to rejoice. There were no preconditions. He was looking for him to turn around, to come back, to return to that grace that he lost, to that inheritance that he had. Let us not forget ever that this entire world was created for us, that the entire universe was put in place for us, that the angels being made by God before man ever existing as ministering spirits, they were made to minister to us. Everything that we have here in this life was given to us in the image and likeness of God, because he loves us that much and he wants us to be with him. And so when we turn and we go back to him, he embraces us unconditionally and brings us back and gives us great glory and honor. And he did this to his prodigal son, who came back and was brought back into the wonders of his riches and of his grace. Now the other son, of course, was a little bit ticked off at this. All this time, I've been here serving you, haven't I? You've never killed the fatted calf for me. You've never let me even have a party with my friends. Because the loyal son was jealous. But the loyal son wasn't getting it. The loyal son was going through the religious motions of being with his father without perhaps even truly loving him. But yet, even then, the Lord says to him, "My son, you've been with me always, and everything I have is yours. But it's right that we should celebrate the return of your brother, because he was lost and he was found. He is dead and now is alive again." This is what the Lord wants to give us. This is all he's waiting for us to do, to turn, to come to our senses, to come back to that rationality that is part of the gift of grace that he gives us, to look to him for all things and to not leave him, because we see the glory that we are given when we are with him. This is something to remember, my dear brothers and sisters, because we are assaulted all the day long with all sorts of ridiculous concepts of who God is and what he wants from us. But it's all here in this parable. Everything is here in this parable. We just have to turn. We just have to accept that which he gives us and not look outwardly, not look for something else, not look into the world of sin and degradation that is so enticing in so many ways, but yet ultimately never satisfies, because it leads us on and on to wanting more and more of these horrible things which we'll never get enough of. But if we turn back to God, if we turn back to this wonderful parable, we see that it's such an easy thing to do. Just make that decision. Say, enough is enough. I'm done with all of this other stuff. I don't want to be enticed by the things of the world. I simply want to turn and come back to God. And he will give you everything, absolutely everything that you need. But it all starts with the right concept of who God is and what he wants from us. And he loves us like no one is ever going to love you. And if you take that into your heart, you're going to understand these things, and it will be easier for you to turn and come back to him. Let me conclude with the words of St. Cyril of Alexandria when talking about just these things in this parable here. He says, "It is our duty, therefore, to conform ourselves to that which God wills. For he heals those who are sick. He raises those who are fallen. He gives a helping hand to those who have stumbled. He brings back him who has wandered. He forms anew unto a praiseworthy and blameless life those who are wallowing in the mire of sin. He seeks those who are lost. He raises as from the dead those who have suffered the spiritual death. Let us also rejoice. Let us, in company with the holy angels, praise him as being good and loving unto men, as gentle and not remembering evil. For if such is our state of mind, Christ will receive us, by whom and with whom to God the Father be praise and dominion with the Holy Spirit unto ages of ages. Amen."